Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord this morning, and also good to have those joining us by way of YouTube this morning. And so welcome to you all as well. We're going to start off with a scripture reading from the book of Revelation as we continue in our series here. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse number 4. So I hope that you have your Bible there and can follow along in the scripture here this morning. Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse number 4. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning. And we've been for 4 weeks now doing some overview in the book of Revelation, and now we're going to be working through things a little more in depth. In the first chapter of Revelation, John sees an amazing vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. On our slide here is pictured an artist's idea of John, where he's banished to the island of Patmos. As John is out there for the crime of witnessing for Jesus, his crime of serving the Lord Jesus, you see, it had been 60 years or so since Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. John, as an old man now, has a fire in his soul to serve the Lord Jesus. John had such a witness through these years, down through the decades, not only the witness that is recorded in the Holy Scriptures, such as the Gospel of John, that he penned with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. John gave a powerful testimony to Jesus the Savior, to his miracles, to his deity, to his atonement with his own blood for our sins. John introduced Jesus as the Word from God, a faithful declaration from the Lord. Jesus was the living Word. And John gave testament to that reality. John also was used of God to pen three letters, the books of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, which are wonderful, wonderful portions of Scripture that are a blessing to any believer and vital to our lives. And so John had quite that testimony. But you know, early historians, such as a second century historian named Tertullian, records of some of the events that happened to the Apostle John prior to his banishment to this little island in the Aegean Sea. They attempted to torture John for his testimony for Jesus in a boiling cauldron of oil. They attempted to kill him, to torture him, and as Tertullian records in the second century, writing that the oil, the hot boiling oil, had no harm to John. In fact, one report said that he continued to preach even from the boiling
cauldron. There's also some indication that he may have been poisoned, although the poison had no effect on John. God protected him. God had something special for him yet to do. And when you think about this, and when you think about John's brother, James, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, James was one of the early martyrs in the church in the first century. The book of Acts records how James was killed, and after that they went after Peter, and that's when Peter was imprisoned, miraculously escaped. But John's brother, James, was killed early on. And here's John continuing on. God had more for him to do. I'm reminded that truly our lives are in God's hands. You know, one dies young, another dies old. Another gets a chariot ride to heaven without dying. You know, I mean, God works, right? God works in different situations. And so we can see God preserving the Apostle John's life, even in these later years of his life as an old man, still faithful, because God had a mighty work for him yet to do. And so in his banishment here, God reveals this revelation to him. And it begins with this vantage point of Jesus. Now, John was, just to give you a little background, I mean, John, of course, a faithful disciple of Jesus. John was one of the inner circle. He loved Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he doesn't use his own name, but he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Wow, what an amazing history and sight John had to be with Jesus. I'll remind you that as Jesus was being crucified, John was the one Jesus asked for him to take care of his mother. John was close to Jesus. But here, when John sees Jesus, who he's been serving, who he's been praying to, who he's been loving, when John sees Jesus, John falls at his feet as dead for the terribleness, the awesomeness of the sight of which he sees. And so what an amazing vision this is. We're going to do just a little overview here, just a very, very simple outline that I'm going to share with you here on our PowerPoint. Needs to go to the next one there. But just share this. We can see here the introduction, which is, it's almost like there's two introductions to Revelation. The first three verses are introduction and blessing. But I'm not sure how to you know, outline it, but we're basically starting from verse 4 here this morning. And so I have placed verse 4 through 8 of Revelation chapter 1 as introduction. And powerful, mind you, powerful introductory remarks guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus even speaking personally there in verse 8 in the first person. And then we have the occasion of the writing. And that talks about where John is and how things happened and how he received the revelation. And then we see his vision. John relays what he saw, how he saw Jesus there in verses 10 through 18. A lot of people see Jesus differently than the Bible paints him as. A lot of people like to color Jesus in their own light, right? They like to make Jesus what they want him to be instead of who he is. I'm going to look for the next few moments at some misconceptions of Jesus. Misconceptions of Jesus. And so, first of all, I want you to go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 19 in just a moment. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. We're going to look at The first misconception of Jesus. Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. This is just a few things that came to my mind as I thought about misconceptions of Jesus. Today we have the social justice Jesus. The social justice Jesus. This Jesus condones your rage against those you despise. Right? Somebody hurts you, somebody hurt you in the past or hurt your generational line in the past, and you just have a beef to pick with them. The social justice Jesus, who's going to defend your cause and condone your rage. Well, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Look here at your verse, Romans 12, verse 19. The Bible says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Would you read that with me again, what I just read? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Jesus demonstrated this, and he taught it as well. He taught us to love our enemies. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that despitefully use you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And so Jesus encourages us to love our enemies. So the social justice Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. For Jesus taught us to love those who do us wrong, to pray for them. Another Jesus is the cool Jesus. Here with the cool Jesus, people view Jesus as someone who just wants to hang out and be cool, right? Just let's have fun. I mean, having Jesus in your life just adds a whole lot of fun to your life. And it's the easygoing pleasure Christianity, right? Easygoing pleasure Christianity. But Jesus said, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10:38. A cross? That doesn't sound like a cool Jesus. You see, the cool Jesus is a false impression of Jesus. Jesus came to do his Father's will. That's what he said in John 6, verse 38. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus came to do his Father's will. And so he's not all about pleasure and fun. The cool Jesus is a misconception. There is then, next, the all-accepting Jesus. The all-accepting Jesus. This Jesus approves you regardless of how you live. He just accepts you. Now, the fact of the matter is God does love sinners. And God does accept you in the sense that he's provided the way of salvation for us. It doesn't matter how bad a sinner we are. The Lord Jesus is a wonderful Savior who can save whosoever will come. Let's go over to Luke, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Let's notice beginning with verse 1. As we think about the all-accepting Jesus that just approves you regardless of how you live, the Bible records there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things, because they this happened? Verse 3, I tell you, nay, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So there was this sentiment that, you know, some of these people were bad. These ones that Pilate mingled their blood in the sacrifices, boy, they must have been bad people because providence, you know, was injurious to them. And this one on whom, these people on whom this tower fell, it's like, whoa, I mean, they must have been bad sinners. I mean, must not have been living right. And Jesus corrects their thinking and says, you're all sinners. Except you repent, he said, you will all likewise perish. So is Jesus the all-accepting, approving you regardless of how you live? No, clearly this is a misconception of Jesus. Think about the story of the woman taken in adultery. It's recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Jesus, although he had mercy on this sinful woman, and certainly there's more dynamic into the whole story, but Jesus ultimately simply had mercy on the woman and did not condemn her, all right? But notice in verse 11, John chapter 8, verse 11, the woman says, Jesus had asked, do any condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go. Would you read the last part? And sin no more. Go and sin no more. So although Jesus did not condemn her, such as that she should be stoned to death there for her sin of adultery, Jesus showed mercy, but he also did not ignore her sin. And he said, go and sin no more. He didn't give her a pat on the back and say, you're doing fine. I know your heart, right? You meant well. No, that's not what he said. He said, go and sin no more. Jesus, the merciful Savior. And so we can see that he is not all accepting in the terms here as we've outlined them. All right. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 7, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Jesus taught a rigid gospel. I mean, right? Jesus called sin, sin, and he called people to repentance. So we need to get a right picture of Jesus. Another example, a misconception of Jesus would be the good teacher Jesus. The good teacher Jesus. The Jesus who brings you inspiration and encourages you to follow your heart, right? These are the people who just want the love, the positives, right? They don't want to hear about hell, which Jesus actually talked more about than prayer. He talked more about hell. He warned of hell. And the good teacher Jesus that's just inspirational. Now, is Jesus inspirational? Is Jesus a lift for your spirit? Absolutely. But we need the whole package. The package of our sin problem. The package of coming damnation for those who do not receive Jesus and the encouragement to repent and trust him by faith. And so the good teacher Jesus, without the stern warnings of Jesus, we have a misconception here. Jesus, in fact, said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Matthew 15, verse 19. So Jesus warned that the heart of man was sinful. Matthew 10, verse 38, I quoted it earlier. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And so again, talking about the cross. And so it's not just all flowery love and encouragement. There's service to bring. There's submission to have. For he is our master. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He's not just a good teacher, although he certainly is. His words are life-changing. But the body of truth is more than just flowers and roses. There's stern warnings to be embraced and heeded. All right, so the good teacher Jesus. Let's go to another one here. The progressive Jesus. The progressive Jesus. This is the Jesus where anything goes, especially if you mean well, right? If you mean well. That's, a big sentiment today, right? Was your heart right? I mean, did you mean it for the best? Well, then it's all right. I mean, you love Jesus, so hey, it's okay. We can ignore the rules. We can ignore his commands. They wouldn't say it maybe in such a straightforward way, but I want to remind you, twice in Jesus' earthly ministry, he cleansed the temple. At the beginning of his ministry, it's recorded in John chapter 2, and at the end of his ministry, when he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on that donkey, Matthew 21, if you'd like to turn over there, Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 12. Matthew 21 and verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I mean, here were the progressive leaders, spiritual leaders of the day, right? And they were offering convenience Christianity, user-friendly, come to the temple. You don't have to bring one of your lambs or some doves. We sell them here. Oh, it's convenience. You can buy your sacrifice here. You can do all your prep work right here in the courtyard of the temple. Did it please Jesus?
No.
Not at all. Not at all. It grieved him. And part of it certainly was, as is identified here, was the corruption. They were cheating people. They were gouging people in their prices and in their exchanges of currency, that people come from out of town with different currency, and they were being unjust in those exchanges. But it's not just the injustice that Jesus was troubled about. It was that his holy house was made a place of business, a place of merchandise. And he certainly calls it here also a den of thieves. And so he took a straightforward action here, casting out the money change, turning over their tables. I mean, this upset the apple cart. And Jesus was grieved with the convenient, progressive type of use of the temple. And he resorted back to the scripture. My house is to be called of all nations a house of prayer. It's a place where people can seek God. And so Jesus brought that. And that's just an example. In Malachi 3, verse 7, the Bible says, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. God has always been holding to his holy word, right? We cannot change the Bible, although people do. There's churches that have just rearranged everything. They've just got things. They took the parts out they didn't like. They've put parts in they do like. They've rearranged Christianity. They've made it this seeker-friendly type of thing instead of a savior-sensitive. We need to follow the Bible and love the Lord as he calls us to, and worship him in holiness and truth. Jesus said to some of the Pharisees, he said, "Ye make the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." And he called them hypocrites. This is in Matthew 15, verse 6 and verse 7. And he rebuked them and said, "In vain," verse 9, "do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In other words, they had not followed what God said, but they had their other rules, which sometimes today we have the progressive rules of, you know, the new age rules that are much different and that deviate from the scriptural teaching of holiness and being God-honoring and respectful to the Lord. And so we need a savior-sensitive church, because Jesus is not a progressive Jesus, but he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jude, verse 3, we are encouraged to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Lastly, I'll give a misconception of Jesus, and that would be the therapist Jesus. The therapist Jesus. This is the Jesus who helps you cope with all of your problems and affirms you as a pretty good person. Oh, it's all right. You know, you're trying your best, and instead of calling us to repentance and to change our thinking, the therapist Jesus just gives us that pat on the back and that shoulder to cry on. But Jesus, although he is a friend of sinners, consistently calls sinners to repent of their sin and believe on Jesus so their sins can be washed away. And so he said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19:10. So, we've looked at some misconceptions of Jesus. As we draw this portion of the message to a close, I do want to notice a little bit here back in Revelation. So if you would flip back over there to Revelation chapter 1. In this introduction that John shares, he's sharing, first of all, a blessing from the God who revealed this to him. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, John writes specifically to the churches, to the seven churches in Asia, and he says here in verse 4, "Grace be unto you." This is the riches of God towards you. The goodness of God your way he is sending. "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He goes on to talk about Jesus. And we're going to have to continue next week in seeing Jesus as he truly is. But we get a little insight. And I would encourage you this week to take some time different throughout the week to read through Revelation chapter 1. Read through it and hear what John wrote about Jesus. Hear what Jesus says about himself. Hear what John saw as he saw Jesus. We need to get a right view of the Lord Jesus. We cannot color our own picture of him and say, well, this is what I want Jesus to be. Jesus is love. Jesus is the Almighty God. Jesus is the coming judge who will judge sin. All the world will stand before Jesus, and their sin will condemn them. Do you know Jesus today? Are your sins washed away? We notice here that it says in verse 5, the middle of the verse, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. My friend, there's no church that can save you. There's no preacher or priest that can save you. But Jesus can. Jesus gave his life. It's only by the blood. He paid the price with his own blood, the scripture records. The blood makes atonement for the soul. I'm sure thankful we have a Savior who has loved us, who has come to us, because God hates sin, and that's why he came to deliver sinners like me and sinners like you from the doom we deserve. He came that we might have life. Have you put your faith in Jesus, seeing Jesus as he truly is? I hope those misconceptions will help you to see and evaluate, who do I picture Jesus as? And as we get in deeper and see the more accurate description of Jesus, let's leave the misconceptions beside and let's know the Jesus of the Bible. Friends, thank you for joining together today. Thank you for those who are joining us online. Feel free to subscribe. I encourage you to subscribe to our channel there. I'd encourage you to contact us. You can leave a comment there in the live chat, or you can look on our website as well to find our contact information. And thank you so much for joining us by way of this morning. And if you haven't trusted Jesus, I pray that today you would humble yourself and recognize that you're a sinner and that you would trust Jesus as your Savior. You'll be glad you did. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to learn from your word. Thank you for the privilege to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Father, I pray that you would continue your work in each of our hearts and lives. And if there is someone listening by way of the recording or here in this congregation who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that their heart would be open, that they would see that in themselves they are doomed and damned because of their sin, but through Jesus there is hope. In fact, he is the only hope. He gave his life blood to pay the price for our sin. And Lord, I pray that they would trust Jesus as their Savior today. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.